Well, at the beginning of this year, we picked a little theme, sort of, and it's cropped up a few times in sermons and things that we're doing. And one of the theme that we're on is one of these four purposes, I guess you'd call it, that we have as a church. The center part of this cross emblem that we have is to be a church with a heart for Jesus. But around the outside, we've got four other sort of focuses that keep those things moving in the right direction. And the theme for this year has to do with that one of those sides, that we are working on being a caring and connecting church. Caring, connecting, having those relationships with one another, caring for one another, are a vital part of what it means to be a church and have church life. Today's sermon is going to be talking about this sort of topic. And it's going to be from what some call the shortest book of the Bible. So good luck finding it. If you miss it by one page, you won't see it. It's that short. It is a single page. We'll be looking at 3 John this morning. And I guess I'm going to start out a little bit with sort of the seminary side of what we do in Bible study. The question that we often want to answer is, who wrote the book? Who was it to? And why did they write it? The basic sort of questions about how to frame the book that we're reading. The book begins with just a two-word introduction about who the author is. With two words, the person says he's the elder. Who is the elder? Who is this that is writing this book that we are reading this morning? Historically, we have answered that question as being the Apostle John, who is the son of Zebedee, one of the 12 apostles of Jesus. He's the author of the Gospel of John, of the first two letters, of which there are three, and we're in the third. He's also the author of the book of Revelation, the final book of the Bible. He's got a lot of books in the New Testament. One reason why we think that this person named the elder is, in fact, John the Apostle is because of its connection and kind of echoing of these other books that we know are written by him. It sounds like John the Apostle. It is in his style. The title, the elder, as he describes himself, needs a little bit of explanation as well. The word elder is a role within the church that is primarily the teaching pastor, the one who instructs and teaches on the word of God. That is the elder. Sometimes we use a similar purpose or phrase. We call them shepherds. An elder is a shepherd of the flock, tending to the spiritual needs, the aspects of the spiritual life of a congregation. A shepherd. Another title, another word describing that position is overseer. Someone who looks over and kind of keeps the church in good order, keeps it moving healthy and in the right direction. John, the apostle, may very well be at the time of the writing of this book, the last of the 12 apostles. He is the one who lives the longest. In fact, he's the only one to not die by execution. He refers to himself as the elder, which may be a reference to him being the last of the 12. There's nobody else who can share that title. Nobody else on earth has remained as apostle to the congregations and the churches of Jesus Christ. One reason for the at the beginning is because he is the last. He's the only one left. And it has fallen to him to step in and pastor and shepherd the congregations that now exist all over Europe and Asia and Africa. He's it. The Apostle John is writing to a person named Gaius. Who is this person? Our only clues come from the text itself. In verse 4, he is described as a person who's probably a younger man whom the Apostle John has pastored before, someone that has had a previous relationship with John. But we also note in reading the book that Gaius is not the pastor of the church where he attends. Gaius is a member of that congregation. But the Apostle John describes him as a friend and as a brother, I'll put it in quotes, a brother of Jesus. Someone who is a devoted follower of Christ and a brother in the congregation. Why is John writing this letter to Gaius? What is the situation or occasion, the reason for it? Well, the reason is because there's another person who we'll be introduced to as well. This person's name is Diotrephes. And he is destroying the fellowship of the church from the inside. Diotrephes is destroying the congregation that Gaius is a part of, and he is killing it from the inside of the church. Gaius is doing what is right. Gaius is further expanding and trying to show Christian fellowship with other people, but he needs encouragement in the face of Diotrephes. He needs encouragement to continue to do what is good and right for the relationships and family of God that he exists in. 3 John is only 14 verses long. We're going to read the whole book of the Bible. How often do we do that on a Sunday morning? The whole book. All right, it'll be on the screen. You can follow along with your own Bible if you want. But let's read it. The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Let's pray. Lord, as we get into this very occasional letter written so many years ago, its truth and the foundation upon it which is written speaks very much to our lives today. We pray, Lord, that we might see your word, that we might meditate upon it, that we might understand it, but also that we might live it. That we might put into practice the very things that it teaches and not put into practice the things it discourages. Lord, assist our souls and hearts this morning as we dive into your word. Amen. One stylistic thing that you'll probably run across as you study the letters of the New Testament, and that is that usually the first paragraph of every letter is something positive, something complimentary. Sometimes it's a prayer or a blessing, or sometimes it's some sort of positive remarks before the meat of the letter. In the verses that were at the beginning in that first paragraph, verses 2 through 4. John is encouraging, saying very complimentary things about Gaius, talking to him about how well his faith is doing and praying for him that he might have blessings beyond what his faith is doing for his soul. This sort of kind greeting emphasizes how much Gaius is in the faith, how much he is devoted to the Lord. The meat, however, begins in verse 5. And here we get a little bit more of what's going on. John here is speaking of the fellowship of believers. Let's read it once again. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name, Christ's name, the name of God, that they went out receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. It was the habit during the days of the apostles and for usually about 100 years afterwards that people would go from church to church and fellowship from town to town. In fact, some would be sent from one church to another. It encouraged fellowship and connection. It encouraged a relationship between other churches and other believers. In the past, we as Baptists have done that. We have independent congregations. We have congregations that each one decides for itself how it's going to operate and what it's going to do. But churches have chosen to be part of associations and groups so that we might further the work of God. Associations were, in fact, a way for churches to do that. Tonight, we were supposed to have an association meeting, which included the other churches in the Logansport group, but that has been canceled for something a little bigger, which I'll mention again later. Those connections between churches, though, is an aspect of the Christian life that we sometimes miss. It's hard to make up for. Churches would often have quarterly meetings where they would gather, not with themselves, but with all these other churches. And those churches helped to encourage and strengthen one another. They encouraged people to be faithful in their belief in Jesus, to be good disciples. When you can connect with someone else who's going to another church and feel the connection of faith with them, that you believe the same things, that you're striving for the same things, that you're trying to obey God in the same things, it strengthens that kind of fellowship, that togetherness. Those associations serve to keep congregations together and united in Christian fellowship with others who are like-minded and in similar belief. Back in the Apostles' day, a similar thing sort of happened, but it was a little less organized. Representatives were sent out from churches to go and visit other churches, sometimes to do missions further out, further on the externals of where Christianity has reached. The situation that John is addressing here is those kinds of visitors have come to Gaius's church. They were sent out probably from where the Apostle John was at. Those people have been sent. They are staying for a little while at the church to strengthen the fellowship and devotion that's there. And Gaius has welcomed them into his home. He has shown the kind of hospitality that would be expected. These words hopefully remind you of other things that we've talked about in the past few years. Last year, we were emphasizing the need to be welcoming of visitors and strangers. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, and some of you love to say be because it's the second part of the verse. Romans 12, 13 says that we need to practice hospitality. The word for hospitality in that verse is xenophilia, which is love of a stranger. Love of someone who's different than we are, that we don't know. We are to practice love of strangers, hospitality. Here in this context, in this particular Greek word that John is using, it means to receive as a guest. When a guest comes to your house, you try to go through all of the extra rituals to make sure that it's an extra nice visit. You clean up extra well because they don't want to see your daily dirt or your monthly grime. You go through the process of making sure that the meal's going to be effective and that the conversation is beneficial, and you do all these sorts of things to make them feel welcome and at home. Hospitality was an expectation. What Gaius is doing is showing hospitality, treating these strangers who are Christians with love and care that's deserving of other people of the family of God. Tonight, instead of that association meeting, we're having a regional worship service. Churches from all over the state of Indiana, I doubt we'll get it, but they're part of our region too. That would be a really long drive back home. Nonetheless, these churches will be coming to visit here. And we have an opportunity to live out this aspect of loving guests and strangers here at church. We have the opportunity to extend a hand of fellowship and love and faith to brothers and sisters in Christ who are coming to visit. You will not know, probably most of them. They will be strangers to you. But they are not strangers to God. They are brothers and sisters who are being welcomed into a home, a house, where they can be comfortable at home themselves. Gaius is doing that for these believers that have come to visit him and his church. John next turns to what is not going well, the real reason for his writing of the letter. And that is because there is a broken fellowship in Gaius' church. The fellowship is not working as it should be. It is destructive and harmful, and it is eating away at the congregation. Verses 9 and 10 read this way. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. This man, Diotrephes, he's got three characteristics that come out loudly in John's paragraph. The first thing is that Diotrephes loves to be first. Loves to be first. Some explanation of the word first is probably going to be helpful. In Greek thinking and in Greek writing, first is the idea of being primo. Top dog, number one, most important. To be first doesn't merely mean first in the order of a line. Being first means that you're in charge and dominate things. Diotrephes loves to be first. John has an especially important lesson because it applies directly to himself. You may recall the events recorded in Mark chapter 10. John and his brother had a request of Jesus. They wanted to sit on his right and at his left in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus rebuffs them, but the rest of the disciples are honked off. They're angry, because these two tried to one-up all of the rest of them, maybe beat them to it. They asked first, maybe, is kind of their mindset. But Jesus explains that this is more than just a simple request that they're making. In fact, it comes out of the wrong heart. It comes from the wrong place. Here's John chapter 10, verses 41 through 45. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who were regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." D.L. Trefus wants to be primo. He wants to be the most important guy at the church so that he can be in charge and command all the things to go his way. He loves it. He has pride that stinks all the way to heaven. His pride stinks. It stinks up the place because he wants to be in charge and control all the aspects of it. Instead of being a servant, instead of giving what is needed and being contributing to the congregation, they are having to serve him. He lords it. He loves it. Diotrephus, first and foremost, has pride. He loves to be first. John also describes him as a malicious talker. Someone, those that he wants to be under his thumb. He maliciously criticizes and complains, but encouraging people to do the wrong thing. One interesting parallel is that malicious talkers are those who are disqualified from being on the diaconate, from being deacons or deaconesses. It's specifically stated in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. There's another word in that set of verses about deacons there as malicious talkers, and it gives the image of a forked tongue. The deacons are not to have the tongue of the devil, a forked one. I used to know a minister of a Methodist church. We'd get together for ministerial meetings, and she always had funny story to tell. She was always kind of this lively, upbeat person. And she made a comment about her congregation. She made the comment that she has four ladies in the congregation who stir up trouble everywhere they go. They go and have a talk with someone. Someone will go have a talk with someone else. And the rest of the group that they're talking to gets flustered and befuddled and beat down. And she had a nickname for these four. She called them the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They were tearing their church apart. Their malicious talk was hurting the fellowship and the faith of the people that were there. Malicious talkers do far more than just stroke their own egos and cause trouble with some one person. It breaks a heart apart a church. Malicious talkers are like four horsemen of the apocalypse. Doom is coming. Thirdly, as John is describing this person, he describes this person as unwelcoming, that he refuses to welcome other believers. Not only is malicious talk a disqualification for being a deacon or a deaconess, but being unwelcoming is a disqualification for an elder, for a pastor. It's listed twice, one in 1 Timothy verse 3 and chapter 3 verse 2 and in Titus 1:8. in order to be a leader of the congregation, in order to be a person who does have that kind of authority that Diotrephes wants. That person must be a person who welcomes others, who can show hospitality to those who are strangers and people they don't know. Deacons and elders are pictures of what Jesus is like. They represent him. Those qualities are the things that reflect the character of Jesus. Jesus was one who welcomed strangers, people he didn't know and people he didn't recognize, people he was not like. Diotrephes is destroying the fellowship of the church with his pride, his malicious talk, and his unwelcoming spirit. And to make it worse, he wants to stop other believers from doing the good things they should be doing too. One of John's big consistent themes is that he speaks of fellowship. He speaks of its importance, its vitality for our Christian lives. In the letter we call 1 John, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, read this way. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message you have heard from him, and we heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Fellowship matters. If we're going to have right relationships with other people who are believers, it reflects that we also have a right relationship with Jesus and with God the Father. Diotrephes is kicking people out of his church, trying to push them out and prod them and nag them until they leave. The very people that he should have fellowship with, who are brothers and sisters of Jesus, he is rejecting. And in so doing, he's denying a relationship with God. I want us to take a moment and compare a couple of verses. 3 John verse 11 reads this way. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. The idea is that God, once we've seen him and we put our faith in him, that our lives will begin to change to reflect the one in whom we worship, the one who we're trying to be like. A similar set of verses occurs in that first letter of John. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." The implications of these verses are important. We love other believers, other Christians. There is an aspect of fellowship that matters for our souls. One reason why fellowship among ourselves and among other churches is so vital is because it reaffirms and reasserts that we do have fellowship with Jesus. That kind of fellowship, that kind of connection gives us reassurance that we are part of this saved community, that we are part of the church, big church. That kind of fellowship serves as a reminder that someday when we get to glory, all of the sons and daughters of God will be there. And we have kind of a little picture of that right here, right now, on earth. Gaius has found himself in a difficult spot. He is faithful and he is in fellowship with God and the church and the apostles. He is living in the light. But what he needs is a friend. John now will encourage Gaius to connect with another faithful believer named Demetrius. A faithful fellow. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know our testimony is true. John says, that guy, Demetrius, that one that you know, he's a good guy too. He's in fellowship with all of the right things, and he stands up for the right things, and you and he need to get together. Gaius needed a friend. He needed someone who would stand with him to support the truth and strengthen the church so that it might grow and remain in fellowship. In the church, we will sometimes have people who are like Diotrephes. But what we need is to connect with a friend like Demetrius or Gaius. Do you have a church friend or two or three? Who is a Demetrius or a Gaius, who loves the truth of God, whose lives reflect the love and good of those who are the children of God? It can be hard to feel like you're the only one. But take John's advice. You need to find a faithful fellow. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about these deep thoughts of love and fellowship, we are reminded, Lord, of how vital and important they are to church. We pray, Lord, that as we go about this Christian life, that we would find a faithful fellow, one who loves you and loves your word and loves to share the love of God with others. Lord, we pray that as a church that our fellowship would grow and expand, that our fellowship would be one that other people recognize and see. And Lord, we pray that as we follow you, as we put your word into action, that you would work in among us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.